We want to direct your attention today away from the life of Joseph. We are going to take just a parenthetical pause for the next 2 weeks, and I will explain later why. But I would like to direct you to Luke chapter 12. And if you will take your copy of the scriptures and turn there while I pray, I would appreciate it. We're going to look at what Luke chapter 12 has to say to us today. And again, we will talk more about why in just a moment. Father, thank you for this chance that we have to look at what your word has to say to us. May Jesus Christ be glorified and honored by the things that are said this morning. And may we, Father, bring glory to your name by our actions and our attitudes, for out of them flow the wellspring of the hearts. So, Father, we ask today that you would bless our time in your word and that you would honor it for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book in the New Testament. At verse 13, I want to direct your attention to this parable that Jesus shares at this point. It says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Now, we've already talked about what an inheritance is. If there are two brothers, the inheritance of the father is broken down into three parts, and the older brother gets two parts, and the other brother gets the one part, the single part. But in this situation, apparently, they were not sharing the inheritance at all. And so Jesus says to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." Boy, how true. Life does not exist on the abundance of the stuff that we have. And then he spoke this parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" The story is told about a man who was lost in the desert, and he was near death when one day he looked up and in his thirst he saw what was an oasis in the distance. There were palm trees there, and where palm trees are, water is. And so he made his way finally to the source of the oasis, to the water. But when he got there, one of the things that he found was very peculiar from most oases. Most oases, they have a little pool of water there, and that's what they're able to use to drink from and to give life-saving water for. But here he found a pump, just an old-fashioned type of water well pump. And when he got there and he saw the pump right beside it, he found a little object that was a leather bag full of water and a little parchment note attached to it. Here's what the note said. It warned the reader not to drink from the jar, because every drop must be poured into an opening at the base of the pump to soak the heat-dried gasket. There was a leather gasket in the bottom of the pump, and in order for the pump to work properly, it had to seal, and the leather had to be wet. And depending on how many days it had been since the pump had been pumped, the leather could have dried out. Then, as the leather softened and expanded, there would be an unlimited supply of sweet water that would be available. The parchment's final instructions were to refill the container for the next traveler's use. Now, here's the problem. The man faced a dilemma at this point. Does he drink the water, which will at least start to quench his thirst? It may not save his life, but it may quench his thirst. Or does he follow the instructions? The problem with following the instructions is, who wrote the note? Could it be some prankster? Could it be someone who you know, just put this out here in the middle of the desert just to play a joke, a cruel joke on people who were lost and dying of thirst. And how long had it been since that leather gasket had been softened? Maybe it was cracked and maybe it wouldn't even work anymore. And he would pour all of the life-giving water down into the pump on the basis of the faith that he had in one little note. In a very real sense, that is exactly what God expects from every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. He says, take everything that you have, everything that could give you abundance, everything that could give you life, everything that could give you strength, everything that could give you prestige, and pour it down in my well. And then I will give you springs of water. I will give you life and give it more abundantly. I will give you more than you could ever ask or think of. It's just like this rich fool, Luke chapter 12. He had it all. He hoarded it all, and he lost it all. How do you live your life? This morning we're going to talk about stewardship. We're going to talk about stewardship for a very specific reason, because what we want to do is we want to begin to understand why giving is so important in the church. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. Offerings must be down. That's not the issue. That's not what we're about. I don't talk about giving very often, and if you've come to this church, you know that I very seldom preach on that issue because I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us accordingly. But we're talking about stewardship. Stewardship of life, stewardship of goods, stewardship of money, stewardship of time, stewardship of talents. And that's what we need to understand. You see, because What we oftentimes miss in today's world is the fact that giving is essential for life. If you're writing down points, that's point one. Giving is essential for life. If what you really want to understand about life is the most, how to get the most out of life, you need to learn how to give. I mean, all of Christianity is based on that. Think about it. Our salvation is based on us giving our life to Jesus Christ. We use that term all the time. We give ourselves over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our life is based on giving our life, our load of guilt over and our sin over so that we don't have to carry it anymore. There's a beautiful picture of that in The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, where a pilgrim is climbing up a hill and he's got this load of sin in a backpack on his back. And eventually he gets partway up the hill and he just says, I can't carry it anymore. And he's told to release that sin. He gives it away. Somehow he's holding on to that weight all of his life because that's somehow what makes him fulfilled. But when he drops the weight, then he's able to move on up the hill. Not only do we give our hearts to Jesus, our lives to Christ, not only do we give our load of guilt and sin over, but we give time to grow through prayer and scripture memory and study. Have you ever thought about the dichotomy it is to go to church? Sunday morning is the best time to get things done. There's no traffic. There's nothing going on. Many of the stores aren't even open till mid-morning. What a great time to sleep in, do yard work, all that kind of thing. And what do? We get up early in the morning, dress up, and come to a building to listen to some guy preach. We give our time because it's part of what we are as believers. We give our time first thing in the morning, hopefully, to giving time to Jesus Christ in prayer and in Bible study. We give the first fruits of the day. We give our allegiance to Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. But that's not the only place that we give. Consider our worship. In our worship, we give praise to God for what He has done, great things He has done in our life. Not only that, we give focus to Him. We forget about ourselves for a moment, if only for a moment. And we begin to pray and we begin to think, what is it that you want me to accomplish, Jesus? We give Him honor as our King. Hard for some of us because for some of us, we are our kings. But truly, if we are living as Jesus wants us to live, we give all that we are to honor Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, as our King. Even in witnessing, if we care about our friends and our neighbors coming to know Jesus Christ, we have to give. We have to give ourselves in prayer for them. We have to give ourselves into a deepening relationship with them, developing the kinds of relationships that get past the hi, how are yous, and boy, weren't the Falcons good or bad or indifferent last night. Or what about the Braves? Man, they're going to make it all the way this year. We got to get past those kinds of relationships and get into what it is that really makes them tick. And that takes time that we have to give, because oftentimes they won't. We have to give it. We have to give ourselves to a living a godly life before them, when it would be easier, frankly, and sometimes even more fulfilling to say and do certain things because we're out of sync with what God wants us to do. We give up those things so that we can be a witness and a winsome testimony to people. We give away our faith. We give them our Savior. You see, all this is stewardship. The first thing we think of when we say stewardship is money. Money's the last thing to worry about. The first thing to worry about is how do we live our lives? What is it that we are giving away for Him? Consider the body of Christ. The Scriptures command that we give material goods to those that are in need. That's why we do MUST ministry. That's why we send clothing down to Haiti. So the people that don't have can have, because those of us who do have don't need it. We give love to one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. We give spiritual gifts to God because He's given us back to the church to serve. Every believer has a minister, has a gift, has a spiritual gift. Therefore, every believer has a ministry. We believe that with our whole being here. Therefore, we give our spiritual giftedness so that we can serve God with greater effectiveness. Consider our families. As parents and spouses, we need to give time to our children. We need to give them discipline. We need to give them a listening ear. We need to give them love. We need to give them affection. We need to give them the things that within our families give benefit of the doubt oftentimes when our children do wrong or when other people in our family do wrong. We give and give and give and give as family members. That's all part of it. So stewardship, you see, is more than money. Stewardship is giving our whole idea of life, of who we are. Giving is not God's way of raising money, one person has said. It's His way of raising children. Giving doesn't teach us to be more faithful. We are more faithful because we give. God wants every part of us, not just our bank accounts. He wants to love us. He wants to get close to us. He wants to share our lives and ultimately to mold us into the image of Jesus. But He lets us decide just how close we're going to get. And all of that really depends on how much we give. It's not just that giving is essential. It's not just that it is more than money. It is that by giving, we open up the floodgates. Remember the story of the pump? The guy had two choices. Take a little flask of water and don't let anybody else ever have a chance at the pump. Or give out the pump, give out the water to the pump, and then start pumping out all the water that you needed. You just pump away and pump away and pump away. And as much water as you need is now going to be available to you because you gave. The floodgates are there. God doesn't promise material possessions. We talked about that in our adult Bible class this morning. He doesn't promise that we are going to be prosperous. You know what? That is one of the most stupid things I've ever heard in America today. That God has promised that we will be prosperous if we do certain things, if we follow certain formulas, if we give up certain things for Jesus Christ. That's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. You know what God promises? He promises to bring a sword. He promises to bring division between father and son and mother and daughter. He promises to bring difficulty into our life. He says there are going to be frustrations in our life and there's going to be difficulties in our life. But he makes one important statement through his son Jesus in John chapter 10. He said, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. The floodgates from giving don't happen in the form of material possessions. The floodgates from giving happen in the form of what I call revival. It happens because Jesus has used what we are and who we are and what we give in order to further His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. All the other stuff, it's not important. I'm not up here today to get you to give another dollar to the offering. I'm up here today to get you on board with us so that you become the kinds of people that give of everything that you are for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the floodgates are just going to flow over us. We are going to have so many things going on and so many people that are coming to know Jesus, we won't know how to handle them. Wouldn't that be a nice thought? How many of you have somebody, just say by saying amen, somebody that you know that needs to know Jesus Christ? How many? Amen. You know, they're not going to come to Jesus because you give another dollar in the plate. You can give another $100 and they're not going to come to Jesus. You can give another $1,000 and they won't come to Jesus. They're going to come to Jesus because you take the flask of water that you have and you pour it into the dried out pump of their life. And you let that pump start to, that gasket in there of Jesus Christ start to swell up in their life and let them start to feel the power of the living water flowing through them. That's how they're going to come to know Jesus Christ. We open the floodgates because giving enables us to be able to receive that which God has for us. Did you catch that? We open the floodgates because giving enables us to receive that which God has for us. By giving of who we are, all of a sudden we have poured ourselves out and we have emptied ourselves out, and now we are empty vessels ready to take on the blessing that God has in terms of souls for the harvest and people that need to grow in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be poured into your lap, and for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says it very simply again, Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All of these things that we have to do are foundational bedrock as to who we are. We give first to the kingdom of God. We give everything we are to the kingdom of God. In that same passage, he says, don't look at the lilies of the field. They don't spin or worry about what's going on tomorrow. If God will watch over them, how much more will He watch over you? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That bedrock then will make it so that we will be able to take all the other things. All these other things will be added to us. Well, not only is giving an essential for life, and not only is it more than money, and not only will it open floodgates, but there is a risk in giving. True giving means taking a risk. Go back again, one more time, to the parable of the pump. Man had a choice to make. He could either pour all the water out and trust that the note was true, or he could take the water for himself. If the note wasn't true, the man had a chance of losing everything. Here's my question. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Jesus says, I'm come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus doesn't promise that my paycheck's going to get bigger because I give to the church. Jesus doesn't promise that there's going to suddenly become 8 days in the week because I give it to the church. But I do know that Jesus promises that we will have more abundant life. But that takes a risk. If we give our time to the Lord's work, we may not finish projects at home. Amen, honey? If we give our love to someone, we will risk a painful rejection. If we give money in a sacrificial way, we may risk inadequate reserves for unexpected expenses. But the risks we take in giving are nothing more than the risks of Christianity itself. Maybe it's all a sham. Maybe the promises of God are a pack of lies. We put our faith on the line when we decide to give. And that's just the point. Taking a risk is another way of talking about faith in God, who invites us to give our whole lives to Him. When you take a risk and you give something that you really don't have time to give, or you really don't have the resources to give, or you really don't have the energy to give, what you're doing is you're saying that God is greater than even your own inadequacy, and He will make it so that you will be able to accomplish much in His name. And so we come to a point of decision, a faith lesson, if you will. God wants to make us all givers. His word says that only in giving are we prepared to receive. So where do we pour the water? Where do we begin? I prepared a statement because I want to make it as clear and precise as possible, but if you'll notice in your bulletin something I didn't announce earlier, I'm going to announce now, and that is that next Sunday after the service, there will be a ballot vote for an initiative that we want to present to you today. The reason I've taken a brief pause from our series about the life of Joseph is to share with you an opportunity to give to you that has come to us as staff and elders and deacons that we believe is the providential hand of God. In the city of Atlanta and its surrounding communities, there are approximately 105,000 Korean people, and they're made up of two distinct groups. The first generation, which come straight from Korea and still speak mostly Korean, and then the second generation, which speak mostly English as their primary language. Out of these groups, it's estimated that approximately 5% of those people, that 105,000, are believers. In Cobb County alone, there are over 1,000 Korean-speaking people that live here. And we as a body have a chance to touch the lives of the English-speaking people in this area, and I believe that God is going to bless that. We can touch anybody who speaks English. But if anybody was at yesterday's wedding service, you'll understand very quickly my limitations outside of the English language. At Conrad and Monica's wedding, we had a Spanish interpreter. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. I have no idea what she said. I hope she said what I said. But if she didn't, I'm clueless. And if the whole front row of Spanish-speaking people over here started giggling, then I would have no idea what it was they were giggling about. It's the same way with the Korean-speaking people that are in this area. We have an opportunity to touch the lives of Korean-speaking people. Now, let me tell you how. Recently, we were approached by a pastor who is originally from Korea. He's lived here for 14 years. His name is Hoon. And he asked if there was any way that he could bring his Korean and English-speaking services to our church to meet. He meets right now in a house he has since Easter, and that group has grown, and they've gotten to the point to where there are about 30 to 35 people in attendance on Sunday morning, and God is blessing them, and they can no longer meet in the confines of the house. They're in need of a new place to worship. As God would have it, He was led to us. Through the last several weeks, He has met with us and our various leadership, and will continue to do so through the next week. He has a congregation of a little over 30 people, some in an English-speaking service and some in a strictly Korean-speaking service. We have conversed about it, whether or not it would be possible for them to meet here in the building that God has provided to us. Our conclusion is that it would be possible. Now, we want to encourage you as a congregation to pray about this opportunity and consider whether or not you can join us in supporting this fledgling work for the kingdom. So next Sunday after church, we're going to ask for your support in bringing the new church of Marietta to become a daughter church to us here at Grace Church. In a sense, it's an exercise of faith. We'll have to carefully weigh out the use of the building to allow both groups to be able to meet their needs here. We will need to understand the principle of giving beyond our comfort zone and trust God to provide. But if God is in this, then He will provide and make it possible for us to support them in this endeavor. We have worked out many of the details and believe that it is possible for them to meet with us until they come to a size that will allow them to find a place of their own. But you must be convinced that this is something led of God. It will at times be exciting and at times be uncomfortable. I remember when my daughter Mandy was born and she was just an infant. It was exciting to hold her when she was playful or when she was sleeping. But those 3 a.m. feedings and diaper changes, they were very uncomfortable. They were very tiring. It was enjoyable to give her a bath. I imagined all kinds of things for her in the coming years as I watched her and held her and nurtured her as a father. But it was a different story when she needed a diaper change. And boy, some diaper changes just were real uncomfortable. It was a different story when she was hungry. Or I remember particularly one time when we took her to the hospital with a high temperature, and we had to sit and watch as she sat in a bath of cold water, totally uncomfortable herself and with a high fever, just waiting for that fever to break. I remember how uncomfortable and how painful that was. Didn't always know exactly what she was trying to tell me. She spoke a different language as an infant. And it took a sacrifice of time and sleep and effort and money to love and to grow her into a young woman who is an extension of my life and my wife's today. Today, as she ministers in a faraway city, and touches the lives of first graders for the kingdom, I know that the sacrifice was worth it. Every one of you who are parents understand exactly what I'm saying. In 2 weeks, or next week, we're going to have a ballot vote that gives you the opportunity to take advantage of the same type of a birthing process. You get to become parents even if you've never been parents before. And for a while they're going to speak a different language. For a while it's going to be uncomfortable at times, and it's going to get more uncomfortable the bigger that they grow. Believe me, you who have infants, you have no idea how uncomfortable it becomes when they become teenagers. You're making the piles of clothes now. When they make the piles of clothes, trust me, life changes. It's going to become uncomfortable when they start to venture out on their own. It's going to become uncomfortable for us if we take this venture on. But I'm asking you as a body to consider our recommendation. Why did I preach on stewardship today? Let me just give you a few points. First of all, we can either see this building as ours. We can see these grounds as ours, or we can see them as belonging to God, and we are merely stewards of it. On Sunday morning at this hour, we have a few rooms down here that are used in this room. And there's rooms down there, rooms up there, that are not being used for the kingdom of God at this hour. And we can let them take part in that. There's a young pastor who desires to know more about what Jesus Christ can do through his ministry and desires to be mentored by an older man. We have two old guys to do that, Pastor Dean and myself. And we look forward to the opportunity of being able to touch people's lives even when we can't speak their language by touching his life. Stewardship of time means that there are going to be times when we're fixing something that they may have broken. Means that there's going to be times when we're unstopping toilets and sinks that maybe they stopped up. It means that there are going to be times when we're going to fellowship together and we're going to be trying dishes that maybe we've never tried before. But the other side of that is this. It means that we are going to fellowship together with a body of believers who have never fellowshipped with us, but we get the chance of rubbing shoulders with them. And we get the chance of nurturing them and caring for them and having communion with them and having potlucks and picnics with them and having them involved in outreach into a community that we could never touch. And if all goes as we hope it will go, times will be hard, but times will be wonderful because it's going to be work and effort, but it's also going to be abundant that God will bless this church. We have a dream. We have a vision as a church. I don't want to sound too much like another speaker from the past. I have a dream, but we have a dream and a vision as a church. Our vision is to plant churches so that we can reach people that we can't reach in this place. God has brought these people to us, and in the process of bringing them to us, I believe the providence has spoken and that we have had a divine appointment that we can choose whether or not we want to be stewards or not. Now, I realize how this feels to you. Right now, you feel like I've got you right here. Like I got your arm and I'm pulling it up and I'm twisting it for all it's worth. I want to tell you from my heart right now, I want you to pray about this. I want you to feel free to call us and ask questions about this. I want you to vote as you feel God is leading you. But I wanted to give you some foundation as to where we're coming from so that you can vote more intelligently. Next Sunday, Pastor Hoon and his church family are going to join us in our church. We're going to sit them right up here in the front, and you're going to get a chance to meet them. And some of them, you will not have a clue what they're saying, and they won't have a clue what you're saying. But they're still brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and they can be used of God in a mighty way, and we can be part of that. So I ask you to pray. Please don't slough it off this week. Please don't make it a matter of light thought. Consider exactly what it is that God wants us to accomplish. I ask you, is this our building or is it God's? Is this our ministry or is it God's? I look forward to the day when we're saying goodbye to them, not because, oh boy, they're finally out of here, but they've grown to such a size that they can no longer be held in the confines of where we're at alongside of us, and they have to go out on their own and find their own ministry place so that they can accomplish the same thing through their ministry as what we're accomplishing here. Will you pray about it with me? If you'll pray about it with me, would you stand? By way of application today, there's all kinds of things that you can do as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to be better stewards of your time. I'm asking you today to set aside a specific amount of time every day for the next week to pray about this opportunity. I don't expect everybody to walk in and just give a yes vote because we said we want to do it. I expect you to give a yes vote because you feel led of God. And if you don't feel led of God, I don't want you to vote yes. But I ask that what you do is you come next week prepared. Prepared to be led of the Holy Spirit because He has directed your path. Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. If I could paraphrase that, I would also say, and don't lean on just men's understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. and He will direct your path. Are you a steward? Are you a good steward? If you are a good steward, you'll set aside the time to accomplish those things that God has led you to do. And one of those things is to pray for this opportunity. Let's pray together. Father, today we ask that you take our lives and you allow them to be used for you in a mighty and a powerful way. And even, Father, as we look to the future, to the things that you want us to accomplish, I pray that you'll give wisdom to our body as we meet next week with the Korean Church, New Church of Marietta. And Father, that you will give us not only wisdom, but that you will give us guidance and direction. We do want to trust in you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. We do want to acknowledge you in every way. And Father, today we want to have you direct our path. We ask today that you will use us, not only by way of this ministry, but Father, there may be people here today who don't have a ministry, and today's the day that they need to make a decision to put their trust and their time and their effort in you and your church. Father, there may be people here today who have never thought about the fact that giving is something that is essential for personal growth. I pray that you would direct them accordingly. Father, I pray that you would break hearts today for those of us who don't pray for those that don't know Jesus Christ, who don't spend time on our knees interceding for those that need to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And Father, if we're not regular in the Word, may we learn the discipline of first coming to you and spending time with you in Bible study and prayer and understanding who you are. Use us, Father, to make a difference for a lost and dying world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.